Our next reading is from the book of Job, and it's chapter 42, and it's verses 1 to 6, and then verses 10 to 17.
And Job answered the Lord, "I know, Lord, that you are all-powerful and that you can do everything you want. You ask how I dare question your wisdom when I am so ignorant. I talked about things I did not understand, about marvels too great for me to know. You told me to listen while you spoke and to try to answer your questions. In the past, I knew only what others had told me, but now I have seen you with my own eyes. So I am ashamed of all I have said and repent in dust and ashes." Then, after Job had prayed for his three friends, the Lord made him prosperous again and gave him twice as much as he had had before. All Job's brothers and sisters and former friends came to visit him and feasted with him in his house. They expressed their sympathy and comforted him for all the troubles the Lord had brought on him. Each of them gave him some money and a gold ring. The Lord blessed the last part of Job's life even more than he had blessed the first. Job owned 14,000 sheep, 6,000 camels, 2,000 head of cattle, and 1,000 donkeys. He was the father of 7 sons and 3 daughters. He called the eldest daughter Jemima, and the second Keziah, and the youngest Keren, Hapuk. There were no other women in the whole world as beautiful as Job's daughters. Their father gave them a share of the inheritance along with their brothers. Job lived 140 years after this, long enough to see his grandchildren and great-grandchildren, and then he died at a very great age.
Have you ever watched a film or a program on television, perhaps a soap opera or a series you're watching, and you can see what's happening with each character and in each part of the story? Even though two characters don't know what the other one's thinking, you know, because you can see it all from the outside, and you almost want to shout at the TV, they already know this, or they did it, or they committed that crime or whatever, because you know what's going on, but all the characters inside don't know what's going on. You ever watched a film or a program like that? This is what the book of Job is like. If you've read the book of Job, and it's a very long book and it's not particularly cheerful, but that is what the book of Job is like. Job was certainly somebody who knew good times as well as bad. He knew prosperity, he had great wealth and things like that. But then he lost just about everything. If you've been following the lectionary over the past few weeks, you would have visited Job a number of times, just taking little bits of his story and reading about them. Job was a faithful believer in God. He seemed to be known for his faith, his uprightness, his honesty, and he had a large family and great wealth. But Satan said to God, "Well, he's only like that because he's so wealthy, he's so successful, he's comfortable, he hasn't got anything to worry about." So take all that away, Satan argued, and Job will go to pieces. He'll turn his back on you. So he was allowed to be tested. Certainly his and his wife's marriage vows would have been tested if they had been the kind of vows we have today, for richer, for poorer, for better, for worse, in sickness and in health. And she's still around as they lose what they have, and she's very vocal about her grief, which is very understandable. She's going kind of through what Job's going through, but we focus more on his part of the story. Well, Job's friends and acquaintances turn up and to offer moral support and comfort, although what they really bring is little help. They just bring more questions and more kind of probings about, well, what have you been doing wrong that has brought about all this calamity? Great comfort when you've got, you know, bad things going on. But of course, we as the readers know that he's done nothing wrong. He's just going through a time of testing. And that's when it's like this film or TV program, when you know from the outside what's going on, but the people inside don't know all the answers. Then in chapter 38, God answers out of the storm. Job's already been saying, look, I haven't done anything wrong. I don't know why things are happening to me. I'm hanging on to my faith. I'd like to ask God a few questions. And then in chapter 38, God comes along. And I would imagine that after all this time, Job's kind of relieved, but also a bit frightened because the Almighty's there out of a storm. But rather than give Job all the answers, he starts asking him questions of his own. He says, you know, where were you when I created the snow? Where were you when I put all the creatures into the sea? And all kinds of questions like this. And God is in effect saying, would you be able to create everything? Would you be able to run the world like I do? And I don't know if you've ever watched like Evan Almighty or one of those films where somebody kind of becomes God, and he hears all these prayers and he realizes it's a massive job being God. And here God is saying to Job, in effect, this is a massive job. You want answers. You can't even understand what's going on. And all of God's questions to Job point him to, and ultimately to, our kind of insignificance in the world. In the face of God, in the face of the universe and all creation, actually we're very, very small. Despite the culture nowadays of everything being all about us, and it's, you know, we're the most important thing, and it's all about me, and you're worth it, and all that kind of thing, and people want to be famous, even 5 minutes, actually, in the scheme of things, we're very, very small. Yet whatever Job has felt, whatever he's said during his trials, he's never blamed God, even saying to his wife back in chapter 2, verse 10, shall we accept good from God and not trouble? How easy or how difficult is it to hold on to one's faith during times of pressure, grief, or perhaps during really good times when we think everything's going well and aren't we doing great? And we might be distracted from God. But after Job has been through all the hardship, the support that wasn't really support from his friends, and the questions God throws at him, Job humbles himself before God. In Job 42, verse 2, he says, I know that you can do all things. No plan of yours can be thwarted. We can choose, even as believers, to work with God or kind of not work with God, even perhaps go our own way a little bit from time to time. Job continues to say that he repents of wanting to know all the answers. He says, I'm sorry, I kind of demanded an explanation from you. Then he prays for his friends who have also been putting up some kind of weird theories, and he's restored. We read in verse 12, the Lord blessed the latter part of Job's life more than the first. The book of Job then probably brings up more questions than answers. primarily, why do bad things happen to good people? I think there's even a book with that title. But it also reminds us, as we read through it, not to be quick with stock answers when we see suffering. It talks about the value of simply sitting with and supporting those in need, those who are grieving and suffering, without having to say anything. And it's an example of a man who held on to his faith despite the circumstances, not because of them. Our next reading is from Mark chapter 10, verses 46 to 52.
Jesus heals blind Bartimaeus. They came to Jericho, and as Jesus was leaving with his disciples and a large crowd, a blind beggar named Bartimaeus, son of Timaeus, was sitting by the road. When he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to shout, "Jesus, son of David, take pity on me." Many of the people scolded him and told him to be quiet. But he shouted even more loudly, "Son of David, take pity on me." Jesus stopped and said, "Call him." So they called the blind man. "Cheer up," they said. "Get up. He is calling you." He threw off his cloak, jumped up, and came to Jesus. "What do you want me to do for you?" Jesus asked him. "Teacher," the blind man answered, "I want to see again." "Go," Jesus told him, "your faith has made you well." At once he was able to see and followed Jesus on the road.
Job was a man who held on to his faith despite his circumstances. Here we have a man whose faith may have been awakened or strengthened by what happened to him. This episode seems to be towards the end of Jesus' ministry. It's recorded just before he enters Jerusalem on a donkey, which we celebrate on Palm Sunday, and not too long after that, Jesus was crucified. Soon, of course, we'll be back to the beginning again as we enter Advent and we look forward to Jesus' birth in only a few weeks, really. So Jesus did lots of teaching and preaching during his ministry. And what he wanted to do was for people to come to know God and to have quite a simple, pure faith. The religious leaders and teachers of that day had made things quite complicated. They had added to the laws and regulations that had already been set down in the Old Testament, and they weighed people down with all these regulations and laws. Jesus came to bring people to his heavenly Father through him without all the unnecessary baggage. But he also performed many miracles which drew people to him too, which we could probably understand. Some people were saved when they saw his miracles. For others, it was part of their journey of faith. And others were left relatively untouched by what they had heard and seen. They may have been impressed for a while, but then drifted back to their old life. Many times, Jesus even told people not to tell others that they'd been healed by him. He said, just go away, go quietly, don't tell anyone. But as you can read through the Gospels, most of them ignored that completely and went out and told everyone what had happened to them. Because Jesus was coming to tell people about God, you see, he didn't want to be known as just a miracle worker, just somebody who came and did impressive things. turning water into wine, feeding thousands of people with just a tiny bit of food, healing the blind, lepers, the lame. He didn't want to be known just for that. But then, as now, many people needed a miracle. Though we see people begging in our towns up and down this country and probably much more in different parts of the world, it would have probably been much more widespread in Jesus' time. Because much of the work then was manual and physical labour, if you were disabled or had a crippling disease, you wouldn't have been able to support yourself, so you may have been reduced to begging. Though in the Old Testament, God said that the needy and those who couldn't support themselves should be supported by the community around them, this often didn't happen. And although Jesus' time and attention were in great demand, he often had time and space for those who were ignored, rejected, or in need. When perhaps the disciples said, "Oh, don't bother him, he's too busy," Jesus would say, "No, I've got time, I've got the patience to meet with people who want to speak with me." And this man had evidently heard about Jesus as he cried out, "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me." He recognized and acknowledged who Jesus was. And he wasn't afraid to make a spectacle of himself, although others here again were telling him to keep quiet. So Jesus stopped and came over to him, just as he'd stopped to talk to children, just as he'd stopped and called Zacchaeus down from the tree, just as he'd stood aside and healed 10 lepers who nobody else would go near. The crowd said to the man, "Cheer up, on your feet, he's calling you." Whilst Jesus had the time for so many, so many have no time for Jesus. Yet it's a cause to cheer up when we encounter Jesus. So the man told Jesus what he wanted. It was a simple thing. He just wanted his sight. And because he had faith, we read that immediately he received his sight and followed Jesus along the road. How much faith do we have when we pray, perhaps for a miracle, perhaps for a situation where we really can't see a way out? In our busy lives, how much time do we have for those who'd like a little bit of our attention, as Jesus showed by his example? And let's pray that we can find ways to tell others about Jesus so that they get a glimpse of who he is and welcome him.